We're taking a break this week from Proverbs and looking at Romans chapter 10. For our Missions and Evangelism Sunday, Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. We'll be back in Proverbs, God willing, next Sunday, and then the Sunday before Christmas, we'll have a meditation on the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Romans is in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans. Paul's letters are after Acts, and they're generally put in the Bible in order of their length, and so Romans is the longest Pauline epistle. Epistle is a fancy word for letter. Romans 10, 10 is the large number, the chapter number. And then we're in the smaller verse numbers, 13 through 15. Romans 10, verses 13 through 15. This is a letter that Paul wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to the church in Rome. Romans 10, verses 13 through 15. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Father, we pray that we would all be a part of that everyone, that we would call on your name and be saved. We pray that if anyone is here this morning that has not done that, Lord, that today would be the day that they call on your name in a saving way and are saved. Yes, God. We pray that you would call. We pray that people would believe. We pray that people would hear. We pray, God, that we would preach and share and teach and read the gospel. We pray that we would send people. We pray that you might even send some of us here. We pray that you might send some of our children to go. Father, we pray that we would have beautiful feet that go and share the gospel with our neighbors and send people to the ends of the earth to share the gospel. And even that some of us might go, O God. And so we invite you, O Lord, to be among us, to work through your word by your Spirit. We pray that as the word was preached by Ezekiel and the dry bones lived, we pray that the dry bones would live today. And if there's any dryness in us, Lord, you would make us arise from the dead. And so be with us, O God, and have your way with us, and change us, and transform us, and make us all that you want us to be. Keep us from distraction. Keep us from the devil plucking up the seed. Keep us from having hearts that are stony, that don't take root. The root word doesn't take root. Keep us from having hearts where thorns choke, grow up and choke. Lord, make our hearts good hearts, that we would hear the word and bear fruit 100-fold. For Jesus' sake, amen. Why do I preach on evangelism and missions each year? Well, I think the model for Simeon Trust is helpful. When I go to Simeon Trust workshops, they describe those workshops as spring training. So they talk about how the baseball players report, I guess, in February for spring training, and from the most mature and longest veterans, the greatest players, the all-stars, to the new rookies, they all go to spring training and they go back to the basics, the fundamentals. They work on the basics. And so it's good for us, I think, to come back once a year to the basics of why we're here as a church. What are we here for? We're here to glorify God, and one of the primary ways we're to glorify God is to carry out the mission of this church. And this is really the mission of all churches. It should be Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Especially if you're a member of this church, do you know our church's mission? If you were asked, where do you go to church? Awning Baptist, what's your church's mission statement? Do you know it? Well, it's a perfect mission statement. It's perfect. It's infallible. It's actually breathed out by God. It's not some statement that I thought of or our church thought of or our elder board thought of. It's an infallible statement from the very lips of Jesus himself. It's the Great Commission. It's Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And so I preach on missions and evangelism once a year to remind you of our basic calling and mission as a church. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, and therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That's our mission. We are to be about making disciples and teaching them to obey all that Jesus has commanded. Secondly, why do I preach on not only missions, but also evangelism? Because if we're not doing evangelism here at home, we will not be effective at missions overseas either. And so we're to be sharing the gospel where we are right now. With people that we meet, people that we know, friends, family, neighbors, children, out in the neighborhood, we want to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Third, the reason I preach on this once a year is the greatest need in the world is for missions to be done for the unreached peoples of the world. And last year I said this provocative statement, there are no needs in Philadelphia. There are no needs in Philadelphia. Now, what do I mean by saying there are no needs in Philadelphia? Well, it's a comparison. It's a hyperbolic statement, but it's a comparison, and I'm saying that compared to other parts of the world, there are no needs in a sense. Of course there are needs here in Philadelphia. There are marriage needs and affliction needs and poverty needs and sexual addiction needs and disability needs and family needs and overcoming all manner of sin needs and gospel needs. There are people in this city who need the gospel. But this is the difference, and this is why I say there are no needs in Philadelphia. Philadelphia has you. Philadelphia has you to meet all those needs. Philadelphia has Awning Baptist Church, and Philadelphia has Risen Christ Fellowship, and Philadelphia has 10th Presbyterian Church, and Philadelphia has over 100 Southern Baptist churches in this area to meet those needs. That's what I mean by saying there are no needs in Philadelphia. But all those needs exist in other parts of the world, and they have no churches, no gospel, no Bible, no Christ. And so in comparison, there are no needs in Philadelphia. Paul wrote in Romans 15:23, "I no longer have any room for work in these regions." And he said that in regions that there are people that still needed to be evangelized. Paul wrote late in 15:19 through 21, "From Jerusalem and all the way around Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." And so I just again, at least once a year, want to highlight the need of unreached people groups or unreached language groups, that there are people who are considered unreached when there is no indigenous community of believing Christians able to engage this people group with church planning. The percentage of evangelical Christians in this group, these people groups, is less than 2%. There are 7.2 thousand unreached people groups in the world. There are 3,000 unreached language groups in the world, composed of about 4.8 billion people who need to hear the gospel but have no access to the gospel. They have no one there to tell them. There are no Christians there. And so we want to be about the business of going to tell them and sending people to go and tell them. George Murray from All Nations Family, only 5% of people that get biblical training plan on going into missions. Of those 5%, only 9.6% go to the unreached people groups, and they receive only 1% of the church's money. And so, again, this I want this to be a burden for us as individuals in a church that most of missions is done in English-speaking countries. And this is why when I'm considering what we're going to give to as a church and what I'm going to give to personally above and beyond my tithe, I don't consider English-speaking ministries anymore. I just don't. They get 95% of the money already. Everybody's given to them. I want to give to the 1%, the places nobody's giving, like Radius International, who specifically targets people who have no gospel language in their language, no Bible in their language. I would encourage you to consider that as you think about who you give to and what you give to. Consider the people who need it the most, those who have no gospel and no access to the gospel. And often, those places don't have the gospel because they're hard places to go. It means going and moving to Papua New Guinea and living in the jungle and learning a new language and being able to write it down. It's hard. C.T. Studd said, "Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." We need more studs. And fourthly and finally, I want to ask this question before we formally begin to look at this text. Is everyone a missionary? I answer that question saying yes and no. Everyone is a missionary in the sense that we should all live like it. We should all live like we're seeking to win our neighbors for Jesus. Many places in the world, you don't go as a missionary. You go as a 9-to-5 worker. You go as a software engineer. You go as a doctor, as a nurse. You go as a plumber. You go as an English teacher. You go and you work a 9-to-5 job, but you're there. Why are you there? You're there to win people to Jesus. We should all view ourselves like that. We may have a 9-to-5 job, but we are there to earn money and glorify God with our money, to provide for our families, and to give to the Lord, and to reach the people around us for Christ. We want to take as many people with us to heaven as we can. And so in that sense, we're all missionaries. But in another sense, no, we're not all missionaries. Missionaries cross land and sea barriers. They go to different cultures. They learn new languages to reach people with the gospel. And so we want to either go, raise up our children to go, or send people and support people who've gone. But we all have the same message. And that message is in our text today. And the main point of these verses is this: everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So go tell everybody about the Lord. Point number one: everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Look at verse 13 again. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." In Romans chapters 9 through 11, Paul is arguing that God's promises to Israel have not failed. They have not failed. Chapter 10 begins with a contrast between the righteousness of the law and the righteousness to be received by faith. And this righteousness that's received by faith alone is freely available to both Jews and Gentiles. And we read, before we get to our verses in Romans 10, 9 through 15, look at Romans 10, 9 through 15. "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him." According to verse 9, what must you do to be saved? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And if you do that truly, genuinely, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be saved. 1 Corinthians 12:3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Why does Paul mention both heart and mouth? Well, Paul is using Deuteronomy 30:14, and he's using that to proclaim faith as opposed to works. Deuteronomy 30:14 says, "But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it." Mouth and heart. And so in Romans 10:10, Paul says, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." We've been thinking about words and how out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so with our heart we believe, with our mouth we confess, and we're saved. And notice in these verses, Paul teaches us this is good news for everyone. Verses 11 and 12, "For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame." That's a quotation from Isaiah 28:16. "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek." You can quote these verses to your Hebrew Israelite friends at Broughton Olney. "Everyone, both Jew and Greek." The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. It's for everybody. It's for every single ethnicity. You must call on the God-man, Jesus Christ, to be saved. We see in verse 13. "For everyone," again, that emphasis on everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, where does that come from? Paul is quoting an Old Testament text, Joel 2:32. And this is amazing. This is one of the clearest places in the Bible where Jesus is called God. Joel 2:32 says, "It shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that Lord in the Old Testament is capitalized, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That means that's God's covenant name, Yahweh. Everyone who calls on the name of Yahweh shall be saved. And Paul then takes that verse in Joel 2:32 and applies it to who? Jesus. What conclusion? Jesus is Yahweh. Jehovah's Witness friends, Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus is God. You must call on the Lord to be saved. You must call on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Beloved, this also shows us that you can pray to Jesus. You can pray to Jesus. You can pray a prayer to Jesus. That's an implication of this text. If you don't pray to Jesus, you're going to go to hell. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. You better call on Jesus. Jesus saves. You can pray to Jesus. Now, I would also say that the normal pattern of prayer that we're given in the Bible is to the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. But you can pray to Jesus. You can pray to the Holy Spirit. There's nothing wrong with that. We have it in the Bible. Not only is there nothing wrong with it, you must do it to be saved. Acts 7:59, as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Praise to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:2, those who call on Jesus' name are what it means to be a Christian. 1 Corinthians 1:2, "To those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place shall call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." That's what it means to be a Christian, that you've called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This calling on the name of the Lord is the call of faith. It's a call of faith, like those who called out to the Lord in the Gospels, like blind Bartimaeus. Remember blind Bartimaeus in Mark 10:46 through 52? Let me read that to you. Mark 10, 46 through 52, they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, Jesus was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. And every time there's a healing, a physical healing like this, it does point us to salvation that we need in Christ for our souls. And in the same way that blind Bartimaeus cried out to the Lord, "Have mercy on me," and it was a call of faith, Jesus said, "Your faith has made you well." This same call is a call of salvation that we call out to the Lord to be saved from our sins. The Canaanite woman cried out to Jesus. She kept crying, even though Jesus was ignoring her, even though the apostles said, tried to get her away, even though Jesus said, "It's not good for me to help you," even though Jesus called her a little dog, she kept crying out and said, "Yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table." And Jesus is amazed by this woman and says, "Oh, woman, great is your faith." This calling out to Jesus is a call of faith. John MacArthur writes, "The person who calls on the name of the Lord, whoever they are, anyone who does is going to be saved. The one who recognizes his deity, that's part of his name. The one who respects his authority, that's part of his name. The one who honors his majesty, that's part of his name. The one who believes his word, that's part of his name. The one who commits to his sovereignty, that's inherent in his name. The one who hopes in his mercy, that's part of his name. The one who loves him as Lord and Savior, that's part of his name. The one, that one is saved." And the word "saved" means delivered. Those who call on the name of Christ in faith are delivered. Beloved, this is a call of faith. And beloved, also notice, only Jesus saves. There's only one name given among men under heaven by whom we must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Buddha cannot save you. The Jewish religion cannot save you. The Hindu religion cannot save you. The Muslim religion cannot save you. Jehovah's Witness religion cannot save you. Hebrew Israelite religion cannot save you. Mormonism cannot save you. All the other religions and cults, they cannot save you. Only Jesus saves. The true Jesus. The Jesus who is God and man. The Jesus who is Lord. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And beloved, notice that Jesus will certainly save. Yes. If you're here this morning and you wonder, am I saved? Does Jesus love me? Am I really born again? Beloved, you should take this text to the bank. You should believe this text. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord might be saved, might possibly be saved. You could be saved? No. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. You can take it to the bank. He's not going to let you go. You'll be saved. You will most certainly be saved. And just keep calling on Him all your life. Don't stop. Lord, have mercy on me on Sunday morning, and Lord, have mercy on me on Monday morning, and call out to Him every day, all day. Keep calling on Him. Don't ever stop. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from God. We need to be saved from God above all. We need to be saved from God. God is angry. because of our sin. God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. God is a good God, and He will punish every sin, every thought, word, deed that we've ever done and against Him and against others. God will punish that sin either on the cross or in hell. We need to be saved from God, His wrath, His judgment. We need to be saved from hell. We need to be saved from our sins. And praise God, He's given us a gospel that saves us. He sent us His Son. He sent us His Son to live a perfect life that we didn't live, to die on that cross and bear the hell that we deserve, to bear His wrath. God didn't save His Son from Himself. He punished His Son. With the hell and curse and judgment and sword. I was reading in Nahum 1, and you read about the fierceness of God, the anger of God, the fury of God. And then in chapter 2, you get to how the Nineveh will be cut off. Same word in Daniel 9:26. Messiah shall be cut off. Jesus was made sin. Like Nineveh, and the fierceness of God's wrath that was poured out on Nineveh and would be poured out on us in hell was poured out on Christ as He was cut off. The circumcision of Christ, as Colossians says, He was cut off. He was cursed by God. Jesus bore that and died and was buried. And then He rose from the dead. Because His sacrifice satisfied the Father. It was pleasing to God. The sacrifice, Ephesians says, was a sweet-smelling offering. And as one theologian said, the resurrection is God's amen to Jesus' finished work. And He raised His Son from the dead. And Jesus ascended into heaven with all power and all authority. And anyone who calls on His name shall be saved. This is the gospel. This is the good news, that we can be saved from God. We can be saved from His wrath. We can be saved from hell. We can be saved from our sins. He breaks the power of canceled sin, as the hymn says. He sets you free so that you can say no to sin and live a holy life. Beloved, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So go tell everyone about the Lord. Point number two, sinners have to hear and believe to be saved. Look at verse 14. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have not heard? Beloved, sinners must hear the gospel in order to be saved. Someone has got to go and tell them. Someone has got to go and tell them. If these peoples in unreached language groups and these people groups don't hear the gospel, they will not be saved. They will die and go to hell. There's not, you know, there are all kinds of ideas that Christians and false Christians come up with to try to minimize this. Like, well, God's just going to, people are going to die and have a chance after they die. No, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed for man once to die and then comes the judgment. That there's no chance after death, or traditions say that, well, God's going to give everybody a chance, and even though they came the Hindu way or the Muslim way, Jesus is going to have mercy on everybody. No, He's not. No, He's not. And then I just saw this week, Kirk Cameron, who was the Growing Pains star, but then he got saved and worked with Ray Comfort. He's now saying that he denies eternal conscious torment in hell. So let's minimize God's punishment. I preached on that. If you mess with hell, you mess with the cross. And if you mess with the cross, you mess with hell. And God doesn't like it when you mess with hell, His hell and His cross. It's a very serious error. You cannot be a member of this church if you deny eternal conscious suffering in hell. You cannot be a member here. It is that serious. And so people minimize God's holiness. They minimize God's judgment. They do all kinds of things to minimize the need for people to hear the gospel. But sinners must hear the gospel in order to be saved. Someone has got to go and tell them. These people that don't have the gospel in their language, if they die without ever hearing the gospel, they will go to hell. That's what the Bible teaches. Your neighbors, if they don't hear the gospel, they will not be saved. And this burden, Paul, back in Romans 9, for example, Romans 9, 1 through 3, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I mean, that is a strong statement. I myself, I could wish. Notice he says, I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ that my brethren might be saved. It's like saying, I wish I could go to hell so that my brothers would be saved. And beloved, that's why I think all of us in this country, especially with so much gospel light, we ought to have this same burden of the Apostle Paul for unreached peoples. We ought to be praying in our family worship for unreached peoples, training our children to realize, children, there are 3,000 people groups that can't even read one word of the Bible because no words of the Bible are translated in their language, and somebody's got to go and tell them. Would you do it, Johnny? Would you do it, Olivia? Would you do it, Mary? And we should be burdened. We should be praying. We should be considering what we do with our money to store up treasure in heaven, not on earth, where it's all going to burn anyway. Sinners must hear the gospel in order to be saved. Sinners must believe the gospel in order to be saved. We're justified by faith alone. Justified, meaning all of our sins are forgiven and we're counted and declared righteous in Christ. That happens by faith alone. They must believe the gospel to be saved. Romans 4 through 5, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. They must believe in order to be saved. Not only must they hear it, they must believe it. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. It's a free gift that we simply believe, we simply trust. John MacArthur writes, Paul's main point in this series of rhetorical questions is that a clear presentation of the gospel message must precede true saving faith. True faith always has content, the revealed word of God. Salvation comes to those who hear and believe the facts of the gospel. Beloved, true justifying faith has three elements. Theologians historically assign faith these three essential elements. And the first two make up demon faith. Knowledge, assent, and trust. Knowledge. You must have knowledge to believe the gospel. Knowledge. You must know the facts of the gospel. You have to hear that Jesus is God and man, and that he lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he rose from the dead, and if you believe in him, you can be saved. You have to know that. You have to hear that. The demons know all that. The demons know that, some of it better than we do. That they know, that, remember in the Gospels, they saw Jesus, who are you? We know who you are, the Holy One of God. They know the facts of the gospel, and they're going to hell. Well, you have to have element two, which is assent. You have to not only know these truths, but you have to believe they're truths, that they actually happen. You have to believe that Jesus was an historical man who actually lived in flesh and blood, who actually died and actually rose again. You have to believe that it's true. It really happened. Demons know that. James 2, they believe in God and tremble. They have those two aspects of saving faith. They know what they need to know, and they know it's true. It really happened. And so we need that third aspect of saving faith, trust. Trust. I like to say it like this. Do you put all of your eggs in the Jesus basket? I have no other hope but Jesus. I put all my hope in him. I use the illustration often in the membership class of the man who, the historical figure, a real person who would walk across Niagara Falls, and he would walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope, and he would do all kinds of things on the tightrope and wow people, and great crowds would follow, because if he fell into that abyss, he would die, and so people would be wowed and awed by all his tricks that he would do on the tightrope. And one day he said, "Do you think that I can walk across the tightrope with a wheelbarrow in my hands?" And the crowd is, "Yes, yes, you can do it." And he said, "How many of you think I can walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope with a wheelbarrow with a person sitting in the wheelbarrow?" "Oh, we believe you can do it. You can do it. Who will volunteer to sit in the wheelbarrow?" Crickets. Nobody volunteers. Trust is getting in the wheelbarrow. Trust is getting in the wheelbarrow. I trust you, Jesus. I trust you to hold me up now in everything I face in this life. I totally commit to you, and I trust you with my eternal destiny. I trust you. Demons don't do that. Demons hate Jesus. Demons don't trust Jesus about anything. They hate him. They want to destroy him and all of his works and all of his people. Trust. You must know, assent, and trust. That's saving faith. You must believe the gospel in order to be saved. Precept Austin writes this. Years ago, there was a great evangelist named Gypsy Smith, and he was born a gypsy in England and came to Christ as a boy. Gypsy Smith used to preach up and down this country. Harry Ironside said that Gypsy Smith once came to Moody Church and spoke to the people of his conversion from his gypsy life. And so he came and told them how he got converted from being a gypsy to be a follower of Jesus. And the people sat entranced with Gypsy's stories. At the end of the meeting, Gypsy would give an altar call and people would surge forward in great numbers. However, Dr. Ironside wondered why they were coming. Did they want to be gypsies or what? They had really been given nothing of the gospel in which to believe. We must speak the gospel of Jesus Christ and not stories that entertain. I was going door to door one time in this neighborhood right on Furley, and there was this lady that would come sometimes to our prayer meeting in the afternoon, and she was not a church member, but she wanted to come and evangelize with me. So I said, "Okay, you can come with me." And so we go and knock on this door, and she's there with me, and this lady comes to the door, and before I could say anything, this lady who came with me, "Ma'am, are you saved?" And the man said, "No." The lady said, "No." And she said, "Well, pray with me right now." And she prayed this sinner's prayer with this lady. And I'm going, "Oh." And so they prayed, and then I said to the lady that just prayed to receive Christ, I said, "Ma'am, do you know what the gospel is?" And she said, "No." Certain people love to get people to pray prayers, and then they can write home and put on Facebook and write their supporters to get more money. "We had 50 people get saved today. And 5 rededications." I want to care. I mean, I want people to really be saved. And so I was able to talk with this woman about the content of the gospel and give her some information and warn her that unless you truly understand, know, and believe, you will not be saved. You must know the content and believe the gospel. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So tell everyone about the Lord. And tell them all the content of the gospel that they might believe. Point number three, saints have to be sent and preach so that sinners will be saved. Saints, which is all of you Christians, you're saints. Saint Daniel, Saint Steve, Saint Brandon, you're saints. You're set apart, you're sanctified. You're saints. They have to be sent and preach so that sinners will be saved. Look at verses 14 through 15. "And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Saints must preach the gospel so that sinners will be saved. That's what verse 14 says. "And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" Now, we should remember that God is sovereign. He doesn't need us to preach. The Bible says he can raise up stones to be children of Abraham. If God wanted, he could snap his fingers anthropomorphically and say, everybody saved. Boom, everybody would be saved. God can do that if he wants. He doesn't need us. It's never good to say God needs anything. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need Audie Baptist Church. He doesn't need your help. The Bible says he gives to all men life and breath and everything. He's not served his human hands as though he needed anything, but gives to all men life and breath and everything. He does not need us. But God has ordained that sinners get saved through preaching. He's ordained that we be his. He calls us co-laborers. That's amazing. That we are co-laborers working with God to go get some for Jesus in Olney and to the ends of the earth. He's called us to go and preach and share the gospel. And so Rob and Jay and Monette on Thursdays, Fridays, and Saturdays are out there sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. George is out there giving Bibles away and praying with and for people that they might be saved. Becky Scudder and her family and Steve and Andrea from another church have poured their hearts into a family from Afghanistan and loved them and cared for them and shared with them in hopes that they might be saved. The Scudders invite children in the neighborhood into their home and bring them to church and love on them as their own children that they might be saved. The Osbournes have people into their home and hospitality and do family Bible time with people that they might be saved. Hospitality evangelism is a wonderful way to share the gospel with people, having people into your home. The Wiggins disciple young men in their home that they might know God and follow Jesus. The Waits give themselves to the Grief Share program and help people grieving to know the gospel and be saved. Parents, you're laboring to teach your children the gospel, I hope, and I know you are, that they might be saved. You bring them to church. You have family Bible time with them. You have them memorize the scripture. You go over the gospel with your children. You discipline them with the rod to drive that foolishness out that they may be saved. You're sharing the gospel. The Wanjalas, I remember being at their home and right at the door, there's this big stack of gospel tracts because they want to give those away that people will be, don't go out without your bullets. I call them my gospel bullets. Don't, you got to have your ammunition. You got to have them in your pocket, have them in your car. You got to be ready, ready at the restaurant for the waitress, ready at the post office when you buy something, ready at the grocery store in Aldi when you check out. Here, come to church and be saved. Be known as the nutcase in your neighborhood for Jesus. Once you do it for a few years, you just get over that. You just don't care anymore. You fear God more than man. Give those tracts out. Don't go out without your ammunition. I got plenty of ammunition if you need it. Gospel tracts, call them love bombs. In college, we would lay them in the bathroom and put them here and put them there, lay a love bomb for somebody. Sister Sav was just asking me for all the good tracts she can get. Gospel books, you gotta be ready. You got to be ready. Steve and Brandon and Micah going out to Broad and Olney on Saturdays to preach and share the gospel. Brandon and Veronica and Sav telling people the gospel, letting those in need stay in their home, giving out tracts and gospel books, inviting people and bringing people to church. Phyllis, where she lives, has that gospel question on her door. And other people among us telling the gospel. That's what we're called to do. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? We're to tell people the gospel. And saints must be sent to preach the gospel so that sinners will be saved. Verse 15, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? Beloved, I want to send you out every week to go and tell. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born and lived and died and rose again. I want to send you out every week to go and tell. There's a church sometimes I have meetings at, and as you drive out of the parking lot, there's this big sign, and it says, it has Matthew 28, 18 through 20 on it, and it says, you're going out, you're leaving this place to go out onto the mission field. Go gossip the gospel. Go tell people about Jesus. And I hope and pray some of you will go overseas. I hope and pray some of you will go overseas and be sent out. I hope and pray that some of our children will go overseas to share the gospel. And beloved, by giving financially to this church, you are sending people out in some of the hardest places on earth. A family in North Africa. A family in North Africa you support. The family in Central Asia that we'll see a video later on that you support. A family in a Muslim country where there's a war going on you support. Because they need the gospel and we've got to send people there. And so by giving financially, you're supporting that sending of the gospel. And finally, beloved, we're told in this text that the feet of the saints who preach the gospel are beautiful. Verse 15, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. This is a quotation from Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. One commentator comments, this proclamation in Isaiah is a proclamation that the exiled people of Israel will be able to return to their own land. And Paul uses that quotation here to point out that those who share this gospel, preach this gospel, tell this gospel to the nations and to others, they have beautiful feet because they're proclaiming the way of salvation and rescue. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. May our feet be beautiful for the Lord. John Piper comments on beautiful feet, and he says, first, preachers of the gospel, bringers of God's good news are so precious that we see even their soiled and bloody feet as beautiful. Beautiful feet are not soft, manicured, painted, well-tanned feet. Beautiful feet are like the dirty, worn, wrinkled, leathery, scarred feet from many miles of trekking into remote places with good news that could not be heard any other way. So the first point of quoting Isaiah 52:7 is this: bringers of good news are precious people, people of whom the world is not worthy. Beautiful for their worn out bodies in the service of King Jesus. Paul Brand, the medical missionary to India, said that his missionary mother took all the mirrors out of her house when he told her at about age 70. And for the last 20 years of her missionary life, into her 90s, she never had a mirror in the house in the mountains of India. When she died, villages gathered from all through the mountains to bury a beautiful woman. Beloved, may we follow her as she followed Christ and seek to have beautiful feet. Oh, Father, make our feet beautiful. Make our feet beautiful. Make my feet beautiful. Make our church's feet beautiful, oh God, as we proclaim the gospel of the Savior, that everyone who believes, who calls on the name of the Lord, shall be saved. And beloved, oh, may we, above all, behold the King in his beauty. May the vision of the glorious, beautiful Jesus Christ compel us to go and tell. Jesus was sent like no one has ever been sent before. This is what we celebrate at Christmas time, right? The Son of God coming down with beautiful feet, the most beautiful feet ever. May we look to him and be amazed at him and see his feet and see how much he loved us. And may that be what compels us to go and tell. May we have so much joy in God. If I stood at the back of the church today and gave out checks for $1 billion, oh, you would go and tell. And all the people that didn't come to church today, they'd be wishing they did. We would go and tell that. And I bet you this, it would be full next week. Y'all hear about that church at Alney? The pastor giving out $1 billion checks. Because people love that money. They love that money. Money makes people so excited. Why not Jesus? Why not Jesus? Lord, why am I not more excited about Jesus? Lord, please change my heart. Make me more excited about Jesus. Let me look at the feet of Jesus, who was sent like no one has ever been sent. Jesus came down from heaven. Jesus preached like no one ever preached. Jesus' feet are the most beautiful, suffering, scarred, sacred, sufficient, sanctifying feet in the history of the world. And the love that he showed us should compel us to love him back. And one of the ways we love him back is we tell everybody about him. Like this woman. You remember that woman who took note of Jesus' feet? Luke 7:36 through 50. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. When she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kiss his feet. And anoint them with the anointment, with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Beloved, this is not justification by love. This woman was justified by faith alone, but she was aware of how much she'd been forgiven. How much Christ has done for her. And in light of all that he's done for her, she loved much. Beloved, we need to pray, God, help me see. Help me really get how much you've done for me. Help me really see and know how much you've forgiven, what cost you've paid. Lord, help me get it. Help me know. Help me experience the glory and grace and mercy of knowing your great love for me that I might then go and love greatly for you. And part of that is telling everybody about Jesus. Because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So, beloved, go tell everyone about the Lord. Christ Jesus is the Lord who'd save. So call upon his name who gave his life upon that cross to pave a way. He all our sins forgave. Christ died and rose up from the grave. All must believe, hear what he gave. We must be sent and preach to save. For we belong to Christ, his slave. We bear good news with beauty brave. Oh, may our feet run on his wave of greatest love, who all forgave. We tell the world he came to save. Father, we pray that you would work through your word by your spirit to move us all in the ways you want us to be moved, to be evangelists and missionaries and faithful co-laborers with you, that everyone around us might be saved, that the nations might be saved. God, help us to give, to whom we should give, how much we should give, the way we should give. Help us to be a people who store up treasures in heaven and not on earth where moth and rust destroy. Help us to make good investments in eternity. Oh God, we pray for the nations to be saved. We pray for those who've never heard, those unreached language groups. We pray that you would raise up workers to go and tell them. We pray for Radius International, that you would use them as they train workers to go to these places. Father, we pray for ourselves and our neighbors and people across the street and people that we work with, that we go to school with. We ask, Lord, you would give us opportunities to speak of Christ and we would see people saved. Because, Lord, you deserve all the glory and the honor and the praise, and you deserve all the worship. And so we pray you would help us be faithful co-laborers for Jesus' sake. And we pray if there's anyone here today that's not saved, we ask, oh God, that today they would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. For Jesus' sake, amen.